This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 5 and 6.
Each of us will one day meet again. One day we'll all meet around the Bema seat of Christ. And we'll be judged for what we did for the Lord, what we did for Him with our lives. Did we serve with sincerity? Or did we serve just to be seen by men? In that day, our motives will be measured out and rewarded. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's why Paul, one of the reasons Paul preached. He knew about the terror of the Lord. You see, in Christ, there's no need for a Christian to be afraid of standing before God. Why? Because we'll stand in the righteousness of Jesus. But we should fear for those who don't know the Lord. For the last place that an unredeemed sinner wants to be is in the presence of a holy God. His holiness is terrifying when our guilt is exposed. Lost people will quiver uncontrollably in His presence. This is why Paul was so determined to preach the gospel. He says in verse 11, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul lives with integrity not to earn God's approval, but to earn the right to be heard by sinners. Paul knew that he was saved by grace through faith. He wasn't trying to prove anything to God. The Lord knew his heart, and so should the Corinthians. They also knew the purity of his heart and his intentions. He writes, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. You know, Paul, the legitimacy of Paul's ministry was proven by the motivation of his heart. Whereas his critics there in Corinth, they relied on appearance. They were all about the right persona and the right image. Paul wasn't worried about looking good in the eyes of people. He was all about being good in the eyes of God. You know, history tells us that Paul really wasn't much to look at. He was barely 5 feet tall. He had a hunchback. He had a hooked nose. He was bow-legged. And his thick eyebrows, he had two thick eyebrows, looked like a long caterpillar running across his forehead. His eyes were often infected and bulged with pus. In addition, his body was tattooed with the scars of the beatings and stonings he endured. Paul would have never made the cover of GQ magazine, trust me. He was a walking illustration that in ministry, it's heart, not appearance, that matters. And yet the false teachers there in Corinth, they were just the opposite. They all looked like FCA leaders, big men on campus. Muscular, handsome, rugged, good-looking jocks. That's what they looked like. These guys tried hard to be cool. They were the hipsters. Tall on appearance, but short on substance. They wore the designer jeans. They put a little product in their hair. But in the final analysis, they were more about marketing than ministry. They were all hype and little holiness. In contrast to their emphasis on image, folks thought Paul was nuts. They thought he'd gone off the deep end. And you know, he did very little to change their minds. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if you think we're crazy, well, then we're crazy for God. Or if we're of sound mind, it's for you. I love this. He says, if you think I'm crazy, just remember, I'm crazy for God. And if you think I'm sane and right, I am. So you can follow my example. Either way, Paul didn't take an opinion poll before he acted. You'll never catch Paul strategizing decisions based on political correctness. He didn't give a rip about what people thought of him. He lived to point people to Jesus. Paul reveals the motive of his ministry in verse 14. I love this. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. I love that. The reason Paul endured the intense suffering and the persecution and the rejection he experienced was because he loved Jesus Christ and because Jesus loved him. He knew how much the Lord loved him, and he wanted to love the Lord Jesus in return. That's what motivated his ministry. Notice so far in chapter 5, Paul has mentioned three motivations for serving Jesus. He started out talking about rewards. At the Bema seat of Christ, we'll be rewarded for our service. He also talked about fear being a motivation, those who terror before the Lord. Now he talks about love. The love of Jesus for me, my love in return for him. You know, all three are powerful motivators, but without a doubt, the highest and the holiest and the healthiest motivation is love. This is what should compel you and me. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. I mean, knowing in your heart of hearts that Jesus loves you and died for you and rose for you and cares for you, this is what captivates and dominates a person's heart. This is what causes them to go anywhere, do anything for Jesus' sake. A person motivated by the love of Christ is like the ever-ready bunny. They just keep going and going and going. Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. If your tank is full of love, you'll never run out of gas. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Now, here's a truth about your salvation you should understand. When Jesus died, you died with him. Our sin nature was crucified on the cross. Think of it like copy and paste. You know, my computer allows me to copy text from one dark document and then paste it into another document. And did you know God also can cut and paste? Spiritually, he copied you in the 21st century. And then he went back to the first century and he pasted you in alongside Jesus on the cross. Now you share in all that Jesus has done and accomplished. When Jesus died, the old you, that sin nature, that old sinful you died with Jesus Christ. He's dead. He's gone. You're a new person in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Paul continues, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Through Christ, we've died to old desires. We're a brand new person in Christ. God gives every Christian a new identity, a new nature, a new disposition, a new love, a new purpose, even a new power. And he figures the least we can do is to embrace this new life and live it to the fullest. Live it by faith. Verse 16, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, this is an incredibly significant statement that has revolutionary implications. I will say this, and it's true. This verse, verse 16, will change your life if you understand it. Paul uses Jesus as the example. On earth, the disciples knew Jesus as a man. They were familiar with his appearance. They related to him physically. Tangibly. You know, even today, we picture Jesus' human traits, Middle Eastern features, black hair, maybe a Jewish nose. That's how we envision him in our minds. His humanness enabled the disciples to identify him on the street and to follow him. But you see, now that he's ascended into heaven, now that he's rose from the dead and has this resurrected body, we no longer relate to Jesus physically. We relate to him spiritually. This means that his former appearance is no longer that significant. Now, certainly the fact that he was with us is theologically important. But the specifics of his appearance, his height or his weight or his facial features or his physique are no longer a relevant issue to us. He now has a resurrected body. This is why God doesn't provide us any photographs or any portraits of Jesus. Have you ever wondered? I mean, the omission was very intentional. God is teaching us a new way to view one another. Since we all now have become new people in Christ, why focus any longer on the outward person? Why not look beneath the surface of the people that you meet? As best we can, God wants us to look past the body of the person we're relating to, and He wants us to view them spiritually in Christ. And the first way to apply this principle is personally. Hey, why get bummed about your own appearance? The real you is not the outer person, it's the inner person of the heart. Remember, this body is just a tent. It's a temporary shell. It's bound to crack and weather with time. Hey, I'm more than this outer shell. I'm not the shell. I'm the nut inside. The real me is the nut inside. That's how God views me, as a delicious nut. This is how we all should see ourselves. Years ago, I ran across a revealing quote by supermodel Carol Mallory. She said this, "Everywhere I went, my figure followed, but I learned I am not my figure." Hey, your looks are not you. Your personhood involves more than just how fit you are or how smart you are or how athletic you are. The real person, the real you, is the person deep down inside. You are what you are spiritually. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here's another way that men particularly can apply Paul's people principle. Next time you see a supermodel or a girl you think could be one, next time you see a pretty girl, remember, you're not really looking at that girl. The real person is underneath the wrapping paper. In reality, she might be alone. That pretty girl might be a lonely, sad, vindictive, ugly person. She's definitely a soul in need of Jesus. Paul's point for all of us is to learn to see ourselves and other people in terms of who we are in Christ, not our physical appearance. So, if you're overweight, well, you can keep working on it, but don't get bummed out about it. The real you is the new you. You're transformed through the work of Christ, fit for God's kingdom. God loves you. Your body's just a pup tent. And one day you'll trade it in for a mansion. Thus Paul writes triumphantly. He says, therefore, I love this verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Realize a Christian is a new species of creature that prior to the first century had never roamed this planet before. Did you know that? We're new creations. Now, you might have some friends that believe that aliens are coming to Earth. Well, they're already here. In Christ, you and I are the aliens. This world is not our home. We are a miracle of God's mercy. We are God's special creation. We are the first human being since the fall of man not to possess a sin nature. Our old man, remember, was crucified with Christ. We represent a brand new start for mankind. God planted in our hearts a love for Him and a love for others. We are now capable of what no one before us was capable of doing. We can grow spiritually. We can live victoriously over sin. This is what Jesus means in our lives. As believers in Christ, we are the envy of the angels. We make the Old Testament Jews jealous. We are new creations. I can't stress it enough. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Notice God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him. God loves us. God is for us. It's man who's at war with God. We're the ones who need to make peace with God. Reminds me of the guy who changed careers. He went from retail sales to police work. Several months after the transition, he explained his move. He says, I prefer being a cop. The pay is fine, the hours are better, but most of all, I love a job where the customer is always wrong. And you know, we are the ones who are always wrong, not God. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who need to be reconciled to God, not vice versa. And Jesus has made this possible on the cross. He died to resolve the differences between sinful man and God. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. And then notice, he has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice this. Jesus unites us to God, then sets us on the mission of bringing other people to him as well. When God reconciles us, he then makes us a minister of reconciliation. He continues, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now here's a mind blower for you. Here is a phenomenal truth. On the cross, God was in Christ dying to save us. Now, God is in us pleading for men to be saved. Isn't that amazing? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're divine diplomats. We're God's spokespeople on the earth. Like a foreign envoy sent to a foreign country, we speak declarations from home in a way that the locals can hear and understand. We represent heaven. As ambassadors for Christ, we convey the message of heaven in a way that earthly ears can hear and discern and grasp. And you see, this involves two priorities, two equal priorities. We need to be faithful to the message, but we also need to be flexible with our methods. We represent heaven. We need to do it well, but we also want to reach people. We need to do that well also. We need to be relatable culturally, but reliable spiritually. We need to be true to the message, but we need to be shrewd with its delivery. And Paul adds, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was the sinless sacrifice. He knew no sin. He was the spotless lamb. Yet think about it. On the cross, in those few hours, God placed the full weight of every grimy act done in every slimy place on this planet. It was suddenly thrust on Jesus' sinless shoulders. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is amazing grace. Jesus became all that's wrong with this fallen mankind so that we could become all that's right in a holy God. He did this for you. What a message this is. Nothing is more deserving of our max effort now than to communicate the gospel effectively. This needs to be our goal. See, as ambassadors for Christ, we're like an interpreter. You know, a good interpreter, he's fluent in two languages, both the language that's being spoken and the language that's being heard. He needs to be fluent in both. And God has made us his interpreters. We need to be faithful to the message of Scripture, but then we need to be fluent in the language of culture. Chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now remember, God was in Christ on the cross dying to save the world. Now God is in us pleading for men to be saved. This means that we not only work for Jesus, but we work with him. And here Paul pleads with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive grace without growing in grace. You know, this can happen. Don't let it happen to you. Take advantage of the favor and the access and the blessings that God's grace affords us. He says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not next month. Not even the next moment, but now is the time to receive God's grace. The peak, The peak season for salvation is right now. Keep in mind, salvation is a seasonal business. You know, salvation's like beach toys. It's like Christmas decorations. There are only certain times of the year when a product gets sold. And likewise, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the season for salvation. Did you know when time ends and eternity begins, you'll no longer be able to obtain salvation? Now's the season for salvation. Today, the shelves are stocked. Today, business is brisk. In fact, God needs some help behind the counter. I used to work in a grocery store, and there was a rule. If customers were stacking up at the registers, even if you were on your break or at lunch, you got back to work immediately. You dropped what you're doing, you went back to work. The goal was to never make a customer wait. And this is why today God is calling for all of His people, all of His servants, to come to the front of the store. We got customers trying to check out, and they need to be told the gospel. And when I talk about that day when time ends and eternity begins, I'm not just speaking of the day that Jesus returns. Time ends and eternity begins every day for millions of people on this planet who die and meet their Maker. Right this second, people all over the globe are checking out, and they all desperately need Jesus. You hear a lot of talk today about near-death experiences. Folks see bright lights. They walk down long tunnels. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not really what you're going to see when you die. It's not. The problem is that near-death experiences aren't really dead experiences. They're just near-death, not really dead. The Bible tells us what's going to really happen when we die. C.S. Lewis, I love how he describes it. He puts to pen the first moment you're going to experience after you die. He writes this: "There will be God, without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It won't last forever. We must take it or leave it. This is why now is the day of salvation." Everyone to the checkouts. Still got customers. Verse 3. He says, and he talks about his ministry now. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." I'm convinced that there are some ministries that just do more harm than good. They turn folks off through their carnal or archaic methods. The gospel will offend by its very nature. We don't want to offend unnecessarily. He says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." He's going to talk about his ministry now in the next few verses. You know, a typical church member doesn't really understand the sacrifices and the difficulties that a pastor makes. I've discovered this over the years. I remember when Pastor James, who had served as an elder at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, finally came on staff as our assistant pastor. I can recall several months into his tenure, he came to me one day and he told me, he said, "Sandy, I just had no idea what all you go through. I thought I did, but I really didn't." You see, the Corinthians, they didn't realize all Paul had endured in his ministry to bring them the gospel. It's been said, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And in these next few verses, Paul is going to itemize the price that he's paid in ministry.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.